That's why most altars in scripture and even today are built at high places. That's why our mountains draw a lot of spiritual activity, because they are high places. So to get to a high place and then build just a little bit more, it's the idea, the concept of we are getting closer to God, a deity, whether it's the God or another one. It's still done today, especially by people who practice witchcraft. It's very common. I challenge you on Halloween, just look at the mountain after the sun goes down. I'm not exaggerating. You look at that mountain, you'll see fires burning because there are altars being utilized on that mountain. They have altars erected at a place to meet with spirits and to fellowship with entities. And we think that that's not common. That's very common, and that happens all the time. And that's because they understand the power of an altar. An altar is a place where I go up and I meet with God. God comes down. We meet in the middle. So in witchcraft, in Christianity, there are altars that are erected in our hearts and our minds to meet with God. The Old Testament, we see a lot of references of altars as places of worship. Some altars were built to pagan gods, God of Baal, Ashtoreths, and others were built to God, Yahweh. All altars served as a location for worship, but the reason for that worship was different as well. Some of the altars were built to conduct acts of worship for thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for what you did. Remembrance. I don't ever want to forget this moment, so I built an altar right here so that every time I walk by it, I would see what and remember. I'd see it and I'd remember what God did in this moment. It was for atonement or forgiveness and repentance. God, I need your forgiveness to come, so I make a sacrifice on this altar to meet with you to get forgiveness. It was for inquiry or wisdom. God, I have no idea what to do right now, so I'm going to pause my life. I'm going to build this altar, and I'm going to take my time to worship you and ask you for direction. It was also used as a way to create a covenant. Covenants were made at altars. Everything that took place in the Old Testament is a reflection of the New Testament life surrendered to God. Jesus came to fulfill the law, so altars actually are still built today. In Christianity, altars are still built today. Sacrifices are still being made. But because we worship God, Yahweh, we build an altar in our hearts. And we make sacrifices of devotion, surrender, decisions, and obedience rather than animals. Those animals were sacrificed to represent different things. Like the high priest would take the goat, and he was the sin offering. And what he would do is he would whisper the sins of the nation into the goat's ear, and then they would sacrifice the goat, and the goat would become the scapegoat for the people. That's where that phrase comes from. It was because a goat represents rebellion, obstinance. That's what a goat represents. So that's us. So it was in place of us. Now we don't sacrifice animals. Don't sacrifice animals. Okay, don't do that. Our sacrifice is on the altar of our hearts. It's now all about our hearts. You can read all about the different types of sacrifices and offerings in Leviticus. Get ready. It's kind of crazy. It may take you a year or two to get through it because, wow, it's wild. But God never does anything haphazardly. He never does anything haphazardly. There's always a purpose and a reason for what he does. Nothing is just coincidence with him. And that's why it always matters when he gives us instructions that we follow them his way. Even whenever we look at his instruction on building an altar, God gave them instructions on how to build an altar in Deuteronomy chapter 27. God says, "And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Moses is giving the instructions that he had gotten from God to build an altar using stones. Now, I think that there's a couple of instructions that stuck out to me. One of them is we are to gather uncut stones. Gather stones. And these stones had to be in raw form. And you, with it and with the earth or the mud, you build a structure. So why whole stones or the uncut stones? Because God wants the raw, unaltered state of nature. Each one was very different. A lot of times, most of the times, when there was a place of remembering, an altar of remembering, or even sacrifice, they would take 12 stones, and they represented each tribe of Israel. Each one of them had a place at the altar. Each one of them was unique and separated, different than the other. Each tribe had a different role. There was no one that could replace the other. And so do we. Each of the 12 stones gathered actually represented the family of God. They all had to be accounted for. Every one of them had to show up. None of them could be polished or perfected. They were to come exactly as they are, and that's what God wants from us. He wants to gather us exactly how we are. He wants us to present ourselves to him raw, uncut, imperfect, and authentic. He wants us to come to him as we are and let him build us into an altar for his presence. We can't expect our parents to represent us before God. We cannot expect our husbands or our wives to represent. I'm coming on behalf of them. We can't expect that. We can't expect our pastors to come before God and represent us. Each tribe had its own stone. Each tribe has its own stone. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22 says, Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the first stone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is plucking us up out of our broken, dirty lives, and he is fitting us together. He's building us into a place for his Spirit to be housed in. We all have a part to play. Each one of us has a part to play. So what was the first altar noted in Scripture? Now, there's a lot of places even before this that are noted about sacrifices, so you can assume there's probably altars before them, but the first altar noted was with Noah. In Genesis 8:20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So this was after Noah and his family had been stuck in a boat, the ark, the boat, not the box. All right, got it. For up to 371 days, they were probably, we thought COVID was bad. Stuck in a boat with your family and animals for over a year. These were the only ones that were left on the earth. And as an act of worship, what they did is they built an altar once they landed safely on dry land because they wanted to worship God, because they were grateful for his sustaining them and protecting them. And it was a sign of consecrating themselves to serve God at this new season of the earth. And they took what they had carried with them and sacrificed what they had. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little more nervous knowing I only got like 7 sheep and I got killed 2 of them. You know what I mean? That's kind of weighty. It's kind of weighty. But this was God's response in verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So the act of worship, the act of building an altar and making a sacrifice led to God initiating a covenant with all of mankind that he would not destroy the earth with a flood again. That's fascinating to me. Let's think about one of the most famous altars mentioned in the Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 18, if you turn in your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 20, and it's pretty much going to be 1 Kings 18, you know, pretty much 20 to like almost 40. So this is the backstory. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Okay, for all my young marrieds that are going to be having children, don't name your girl Jezebel. Okay, just word, research your names. Okay, Jezebel wreaked havoc on the people of God. And she wreaked havoc specifically. She made an assault against the prophets of God. She tore down the altar of God, and her and Ahab, King Ahab, had built other altars to other gods, okay? And God had sent Elijah to speak to them and confront them and said, hey, because you're doing this, there's going to be a drought on the land. So prepare yourself. And then he runs and hides. Verse 20, Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel because Elijah had come and he had said, hey, I have an idea. You bring your guys. I'll bring my guys. We'll have a show off and then it'll be good. That's paraphrase, of course. Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long? He says to the people of Israel, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. When I read that, I don't ever remember that phrase. How long will you falter between two opinions? These were the people of God. They had been separated by God. They had been given a name by God. They were supposed to be consecrated to God alone. This wasn't the Canaanites, the Philistines, the otherites. This was the people of God. And they had turned their back on God. They had served other gods. They had worshiped other gods. And in this moment, they're being confronted. How long will you live between two opinions? What the world tells you is right and what God says is right. How you feel about a situation, what God says about a situation. How long will you falter between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If the other guy is God, follow him. He had no fear of what was going to happen. There comes a moment in history where decisions must be made. The moments of decision. I believe that we are in that kind of moment. In verse 24, if you skip down to verse 24, they gave the plan of action. You call on the name of your God. You build an altar, you make a sacrifice, you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So don't put a fire under the altar. You can't be like Tricky Doo and just be, you can't create fire on your own. You need to prepare an altar and a sacrifice and ask God. The one that answers by fire is God. So he sets it up and the prophets of Baal start. And if you read in verse 28, it says that they began to cry out to Baal. and they cut themselves, as was their custom. They cut themselves with knives and lances until the blood gushed out. That's kind of gruesome. But it's very essential, and the reason why, because they were working so hard to get their God to answer. They believed that the more they did would get an answer from their God. The more they sacrificed of themselves, the more they just gave of themselves, that would provoke their God to answer. But that's what religion does. That's what religion says. You got to be better. You got to get yourself together. You got to, you got to come to a certain level before you can even be accepted by God. And that's how they were approaching their God. You see, the shedding of blood is essential in every sacrifice because blood is actually the currency of the spiritual realm. Blood always speaks louder because it's the life source of creation. It represents life. It also represents mortality. So blood is so powerful. That's why the sacrificing of animals in witchcraft and things like that is so powerful, because the spiritual realm recognizes the power of blood. It's also why it's so essential to cling to the blood of Jesus for salvation, to rest in the truth that Jesus's blood is the only thing that purifies me, only things that saves me, only thing that delivers me, is what Jesus, as the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind to bridge the gap between the God and the broken world, his blood is so much more powerful. Thank you. It's important to recognize. That's why Jesus couldn't just be suffocated. He died. No, his blood had to be spilt because he was the sacrifice on the altar of the cross. Blood is holy. All blood is holy. And so they began to cut themselves to demand from their God. Elijah got a little snarky and he starts, goading them on. What? Where's your God at? I don't see a God coming and responding. Oh, maybe if you scream louder, he'll hear. Oh, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's, all those things. You should read it. It's kind of comical. But then in verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, "Hey, Israel, come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And it says, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There had been an altar there. Now, I did a lot of research trying to figure out who built that first altar. Who built that altar? Where did that altar come from? It's actually unclear. All we know is that there was an altar there because it says that he repaired it. So that meant there had to be a structure there. You never know what you're building, how it's going to last through generations. You never know what the altar of your life is looking like, how it will affect the generations to come. That's a side note. So it's important what you build, because what you build may be just repaired in times to come by your kids. In verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So he followed the commands that God had set up for building an altar. And in verse 33, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 water pots and pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood." Take 4 water pots, dump it over. He did this 3 times. So that's 12 buckets of water. And I don't mean like buckets. Okay. He took 12 stones, 12 containers of water, and he poured it over the sacrifice. Now that feels kind of wasteful, especially when there's a drought. There's a drought. There had been no rain. It was not coming yet. So it feels wasteful. It also feels a little irresponsible. But I don't think the bull was actually the sacrifice. I think it was the water. I think they had to bring something that cost them more. I think it was contrary to the fire. It was in conflict to the fire that was going to come. So they had to surrender what was in conflict to what God would do, what God would say. If we think about our own lives and the sacrifices we are called to make, a lot of times they're in contradiction to what God says. That's why it costs us something. So in verse 36, it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So there had been some time that had passed. Elijah the prophet came near and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. So he presents himself. He was ready. The altar was ready and prepared. So God only had to bring the fire. God was just waiting for the invitation. Everything was set up. It wasn't halfway done. Hold on, thank God, you know. Still got a couple stones that are loose. Sorry, I'm still dumping water. He said, no, it was all done. It was ready and prepared for the fire. And then in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Everything was consumed. When the fire comes, the sacrifice and the altar is consumed. All of it, everything. So it wasn't just a little, oh, I think I saw a flicker. Guys, I think I saw. It could not be mistaken. It could not be mistaken. In verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They fell on their faces when they saw the unexplainable. What we build with our lives, what we sacrifice with our lives will show the world who our God really is. There's another notable altar in Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David had built an altar. Now he had become incredibly confident in his ability to conquer his enemies. He had been winning battles left and right. And then he decided, I'm going to just check and see what my resources are, where my strength is. And so he took a census to count how many people I got. I can beat them. He was trusting really in himself. And God, he released a wrath on the people because of David's disobedience. But David was actually given options on how he wanted to receive his punishment. And so David had chosen the 3-day plague, thinking it was the shortest amount of time, probably least amount of damage. But it was brutal. There was a plague that came for 3 days. It was brutal. And his heart was broken for the people. David's heart was broken. And then in verse 17, 2 Samuel 24, verse 17, David spoke to the Lord, and when he saw the angel who was striking the people, and he said, surely I have sinned. I've done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? These people, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. He saw the effects of his pride, and he cried out for mercy for the people. He became the intercessor, the middle guy, saying, please, God, relent. Please, stop. In verse 18, God came that day to David, and he said, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. What you need to do is go build an altar. David was given instructions to build an altar as a response of God stopping. David cried out for mercy, and the response was build an altar. So he does. He comes up to Araunah and he says, hey, I need to buy this piece of land. I need this threshing floor. This is what I need. And in verse 23, Araunah says, hey, all these things, king, I'm going to give it to you. You can have whatever you want because it's the king. It says, may the Lord your God accept you. But in verse 24, the king, David, says to Araunah, no. I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer, I will buy it from you. I'm not going to just take it from you. I'm not going to offer offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, and he made the sacrifice and built the altar. He was unwilling to make a cheap sacrifice. He was unwilling to have a convenient sacrifice because he knew that if it cost him something, then it meant something. If it costs me something, then it means something. We understand that. As disciplining your children, you don't say to them, sorry, from now until next Tuesday, you're not eating your peas. That'll teach you. No, that don't cost them nothing. You find what costs them something, and they feel it. And David knew this concept. He knew, hey, I can't give God something that's cheap or convenient. But how many times do we do the same thing? Well, I know you told me to fast, but I'm going to fast X. I've been on Twitter X since it was Twitter. It's not going to cost me anything. David said, I'm unwilling to be that. And in verse 25, David built the altar there to the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. David built an altar to God. He made a sacrifice that cost him something, and because of that, God heeded his prayers and healed the land. How much of what we experience in our land, our physical body, our family, our nation, how much of what we are experiencing and the brokenness can be avoided if we truly offered up a sacrifice that cost me something because we desire to be connected with God, not to earn anything from him, but to connect ourselves with him. Man, James 2:20 says, but don't you know, O foolish man, faith without works is dead. The works we do builds an altar, and the sacrifice we make is a faith statement that God is going to meet us where we're at. Faith without works is dead. When we believe that we will encounter God, we're more willing to give a sacrifice that costs us something. You see, David's altar at that threshing floor at Araunah's house, you read later that place that he built an altar became the foundation of the temple that Solomon built. A whole house of worship for people to meet with God. You see, we want our kids to go further than we go. But that's not an excuse. Just wanting them to go further than we go is not an excuse to not show them how to get there. Man, I want you to go further than me. Good luck with that. That's how a lot of people feel. Okay, I never knew what it was to have a father or a mother. So that's my excuse to not be a good father or mother. But I want my kids to go further as a father or mother, so I better learn, not expect them to have to do the hard work, because I don't know if the altar that I built will eventually become the foundation for their relationship with God. I don't know what's coming down the pipe. All I know is God said, build an altar, offer a sacrifice. That's my job, because that is what is going to lead to what the next move of God is. What are we doing? What are we doing? You know, maybe there's a whole generation waiting for somebody to show them what it means to build an altar. You see, the altar has to be built for the fire to come, but the fire never falls on the altar. The fire only ever falls on the sacrifice. So we can build a lifestyle, but if there is nothing of our heart offered onto the altar of our lifestyle for God, He will not show up. It becomes empty religion. I can come to church till I'm blue in the face and my life look no different than the guy next to me. Because I might have built an altar, an opportunity for God to show up, but I never sacrifice anything. I'm sorry. Wait, what? You want me to not date him? Have you seen how pretty he is? Ah, God, I feel it's right. So I'm going to do my own thing. I didn't sacrifice nothing. I didn't sacrifice going to my friend and expressing my offense with them because I don't like conflict. It's a sacrifice to say, hey, whenever you did that, that kind of hurt my feelings. Or it's a sacrifice to say, hey, you know, whenever you did that, that made me feel really uncomfortable. That's a sacrifice for most people. They don't like that. They say, oh, no, it's okay. Well, you and Jesus, right? But maybe God is asking us to offer something to Him. It always falls on the sacrifice. God loves what we do. But if what we build for Him never has an element of sacrifice given in faith, then how can we expect an encounter with God? We want to return to being the church of Acts. Then we need the fire of God's presence to fall on our sacrifice like it did for them. That's how it happens. Jesus gave them instructions in Acts chapter 1. He says, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father. So Jesus commanded them, hey, I am going to send you the Helper. You need to go to Jerusalem and stay there. Wait until it comes. Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 4. They returned to Jerusalem, which is, they went to the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, on a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all of his brothers. They built an altar. They made a sacrifice with their surrender, with their obedience, with their time, with their money, with their community. I don't like that person. They rubbed me the wrong way. Our personalities are conflictual. Yeah, it's a sacrifice sometimes to work with somebody else. But if the goal is more important than how I feel, then the sacrifice will be made. And just like it did for Elijah, the fire, the God who answers by fire came in that community that was willing to pray together in unity, that was willing to take the journey to Jerusalem and wait. If those things happen, if we sacrifice our time, our money, our community, our agendas, if we sacrifice those things, then God will see the sacrifice and he can send the fire of his presence. And like it happened for Elijah in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. They were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of heaven, from heaven as a sound of a mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared upon them fire, tongues of fire, and one sat upon each stone, each one of them. That had made a sacrifice, had built the altar. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance because the fire had come on the sacrifice. So how do you build an altar? How do you build an altar? I mean, especially if now we're not like taking stones and putting them up our yards and, you know, taking our pets. How do you build an altar? Revelation chapter 2. At the end of the age, God had spoken to John, and he had given him a revelation to write letters to different churches in the area. And this is the one he sent to Ephesus. And he says, I know your works. Verse 2, Revelation 2, 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles, and they're really not. And you found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. All these great things. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God says, hey, I see your passionate Facebook posts, that you're standing for righteousness. I see that you march and you walk. I see you make a stand for me. But he said, you have left your first love. It becomes more about what you do for me than representing me. You forgot that you were broken and I healed you. You forgot that you were stained and I cleansed you. You forgot that you were so lonely and desperate and I showed up in your darkest hour. You forgot. So how do you build an altar? Number one, you remember. You remember what it was like when you first met him. Some of you may not even have that moment yet, but that's okay. Think about where you're at right now and how that would be like. We can have an opportunity today. You remember from how far you've fallen. Do you remember whenever you read the word and it was like life to you and you couldn't get enough of it? A sacrifice of an hour in reading the Bible was not much. Coming to church every night of the week because the doors were open, you're like, it's just worship practice on Wednesday. Sometimes, you know, I'm going to be there because if the doors are open, I have to be there. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember what it was like whenever somebody would just say the name Jesus and you would feel your eyes just well up? Do you remember the period of time you would come to church and all you could do was just cry every song? Do you remember every time they gave the altar call, you were up front? Because you're just like, I don't care what it is, I just need it. And they're like, any of you that have one arm and need a second, come on up. You're like, coming, you know, it's just like it didn't matter what it was. I just needed more to remember that. I think it's important if we're going to build an altar, we have to remember. And then he says, repent and do the first works. So, how to build an altar, you need to remember and then you need to repent. Repentance is not, I'm sorry. Repentance is a visual word that says, I'm going one direction and I'm pivoting to go the opposite. I know I'm bent to do these things. I'm actually making a conscious choice to not and to turn away from that. Repent and then, number three, repeat the first works. Do you remember what you used to do in the first season? Do you remember just listening to only Christian music because you're just like, I don't know. I don't even know this song yet. I just got to learn more. Do you remember like just opening your Bible and being like, I don't know. I'm just going to read here because all I know is I just need to read. Did you forget that you need to read his word and be in his presence? Did you forget what it's like because now you know so much? Number one, remember. Number two, repent. Number three, repeat the first works. Just like Elijah had to rebuild the altar, we need to rebuild the place of worship. Not to the God of our culture, not to the God of our emotions, not to the God of pleasure, what's convenient. We're not building an altar to the God of money or the American dream. We're not even building an altar to the concept of freedom. We're building an altar for Jesus. That is who the altar is meant for. We must rebuild the altar, and then we need to make a sacrifice if we really want God's presence to come. We can come every Sunday, sing a pretty song, get a few goosebumps, and go out those doors and be just as hateful as we ever were before. And the world will never see Jesus. Or we can remember what he did for us. We could repent from how we've been, and then we can start doing the things we did at the beginning. I get it. There's a lot going on in this world. From people, foreigners being stabbed in the train, from kids going to school, seeing kids killed. Now, it doesn't even matter if it's Catholic school or public school. From flooding in Texas that wiped us out, campers that slept, to the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I'm not going to say anything political. But if there's any indifference in our heart that leads us to hating, to hatred of one person or a group of people, that is evil. That is evil. Racism is evil. It's evil. It is satanic. It's demonic. Hating people so much that you open fire on them because they have a different religion is evil. Committing abortions is evil. If you kill somebody because they commit an abortion, that's evil. If you hate people who have gender dysphoria or are confused or identify as a certain whatever, if you hate them, you have murder in your heart. That's what Jesus said. And as long as there is hatred in our hearts, there will always be an altar that needs to be built and a sacrifice that needs to be made. We can disagree and not have hatred in my heart. I can disagree all I want and not have hatred. That's different. That's different. So until we deal with the hatred in our hearts, the murder in our hearts, then nothing's going to change. Sometimes that hatred or that pain or the disappointment is actually what's needed to be sacrificed on the altar. If you have hatred in your heart towards those things, that hatred is what belongs on the altar. Okay? If my frustrations that lead me to acting in ways that don't honor God, that needs to be on the altar. Did you know that murderers could obtain mercy if they grabbed the altar? They grabbed the horns of the altar. They could actually receive mercy. If they had killed somebody and then they ran to the altar, grabbed the horns of the altar, they could receive mercy. So if you have hatred in your heart and are a murderer, there is hope today, because you can grab the horn of the altar you built with the sacrifice on it and watch an encounter with God take place. I know of people who have had hatred in their heart, and they encountered God and it changed everything. I had hatred in my heart towards my dad when he cheated on my mom. I had hatred in my heart. I was just as guilty as anything that he did. I had to take that hatred and say, God, I don't understand. I know I have a sense of justice, but I'm surrendering that over to you. Would you meet me where I'm at? And he did. And he took my hatred and he gave me love. We need to make some space to really encounter God. Some of us, the sacrifice will be to carve out time every day to meet with him. Some of us, the sacrifice will be to build a place where you meet with him. I'm sorry, this is my time with Jesus. I can't just scroll on my phone. I'm not building an altar to entertainment anymore. I'm actually building an altar to God. The sacrifice is your time, your money, your family, your goals, your heart, your failure, your successes, whatever he's asking for. So if you like hate old white men who make policies, you hate young black men who rap, who do whatever, you hate women pastors.
Hey,
that's you actually have a sacrifice that can be made on an altar if you build it. We can build an altar. We can make a sacrifice, but only God can answer by fire. Did you know one of the greatest unspoken revivals to take place in American history actually took place during the Civil War? They accredit almost 200,000 soldiers committing their lives to Jesus in the middle of the biggest disgraceful mark in American history, if you ask me. That's my opinion. Things are going to get darker, friends. They're going to get more chaotic. And if we don't build an altar, we will not experience what God wants to do. But maybe this dark season could produce something even more incredible than what happened in that season. Maybe this could be the greatest movement of God's redemption for a generation that has been told they have no purpose, where suicide rates are high, where there is a godlessness in our nation. Maybe this is the moment that we've actually been all hoping and praying for. But we won't know it unless we build an altar and we offer a sacrifice. Isaiah 1 says in verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? Who made you do this? Bring no more futile sacrifices, because incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the Sunday mornings, the Thursday nights, the reach, the round table. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your special appointments, my soul has become loathsome of. They trouble me. I'm weary of them. When you spread out your hand, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Because your hands are full of blood, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. Jesus, we come before you today, and we recognize that our hands are filled with blood. Instead of looking at somebody else and declaring their guilt, God, we look in the mirror and we declare our own guilt. God, we've served other things. We've honored other things above you. We've built altars to pleasure. We've built altars to our own opinions. We've built altars to political parties. We've built altars to our own ideas, our own interpretation of scriptures, God. We've made a God in our own image rather than allowing you to make us into yours, God. And instead of just saying, "I'm sorry," God, today we choose to repent. Change our minds, change our hearts. That's what we need right now. God, we choose to build an altar before you. Because more than being right, we want to encounter you. More than being heard, we want to hear you, Jesus. More than being seen, we want to see you. And so, Father, right now, we just come before you. We remember who you are, and we repent of what we've done. And, Father, we make a conscious choice today to do what we did at the beginning. Repeat the first works. If you're here today, I have a song to just play. And if you need to come to the altar is symbolic, I get it. Whether it's at your own seats, in your heart, I'm going to invite you to just surrender to God. Whatever it is you need to repent of, whatever it needs you need to ask Him to forgive you of, whatever declaration you're making, that your decision you're making, that I'm going to determine that I know an hour a day, I know 15 minutes a day, I can set aside a time. It's just you and me. I'm carving out something. I'm going to sacrifice something for you. Not something that doesn't cost me anything, but actually something that costs me. I feel it because it matters. I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to invite you to get where you're at your seats. As this song plays, we were encouraged at the beginning of this year to make room for Him. And it never stops. It never stops. Go ahead. You can go ahead and start the song. Yes, Jesus, we just surrender it to you, everything. We surrender it all over to you. Thank you, Jesus.